If I'd been at the stable that night,
would I have seen a king or a baby?
If I stood there with the shepherds listening to stories about choirs of angels,
would I have asked,
what child is this?
Or would I have known that he would one day be the shepherd of all?
If I'd watched the wise men bring valuable gifts
and kneel down under the guard of heavenly wonders,
would I have understood that he was the one in which I find all wisdom?
And that he was the greatest gift of all.
Just as that baby was held by his mother,
he would hold me.
Me with his amazing grace.
And his adoption by his father Joseph
would be a picture of my adoption into God's family.
Who could comprehend that this baby, who was defenseless,
swaddled and held,
would someday be the one holding me in his hands?
I didn't witness a star moving across the sky,
or scores of angels proclaiming his birth.
But somehow, in the middle of my ordinary world,
this extraordinary baby's birth found a place
in my worn down, beat up heart.
So like all those people who saw him,
he's the one I've been waiting for.
To repair me.
Redeem me.
Forgive me.
Comfort me.
Help me.
Die for me.
Raise me to life.
What child is this?
He's the one who comes to save me.
He's the one who comes to save me.
To save me.
To save me.
He's the one who comes to save me.
Right now, our daughter Jenny is in her 37th week of pregnancy, and there are no prospects of an early delivery, although Mark would probably welcome one more tax exemption for the 2017 year. I think he'd be all right with that. But there is a fact where pregnancy is concerned. You can't rush these things. No matter what you do, in general, when things go like they're supposed to, you can pretty much guarantee it's going to take 9 months. Gotta wait. And last night, she said she was trying to pick out some clothes for church that didn't make her look like a whale. Her words, she went with gray. She said gray whale. And it kind of adds a new depth to the meaning of when somebody says, sorry about your weight. In her situation. Well, she's going to go to a hospital to deliver that little girl sometime in the next few weeks. And like everyone who goes into the hospital, after waiting some 9 months, she's going to have to do some more waiting when she gets there. And her name is going to be changed. Have you noticed that when somebody gets admitted into the hospital, they change your name? What do they call you when you get admitted into the hospital? Patient. That's your new name. Welcome to the hospital, patient. Not only that, but when you go in for surgery, when you go in for other things into the hospital, they are likely to send your family into a room that's called a waiting room. Okay, so you're a patient, and they're put in a room called a waiting room. Are you following where this is all headed? You wait for the doctor. You wait for surgery to begin, and then after surgery, you wait to be discharged. And after you're home, likely you wait to recover during a recovery time. No wonder you get called a patient. You've got to be to go through all of that through the hospital experience. And speaking of waiting, by the way, tonight, I know it technically and scientifically doesn't say it, but tonight is the longest night in the calendar year. Ask any kid, because waiting tonight is going to be hard. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight, because tomorrow is Christmas. Waiting can be difficult sometimes, so it requires what? There's that word again, patience. While we've been looking at the manger and asking what child is this past few weeks, we have seen the way that a lot of people are waiting for something. They're waiting to know that they're valued by somebody. They're waiting to know that there is something in life that's worth pursuing with all that we have. People would like to know there's a God who's able not only to engage them personally, but who also is powerful enough to step into your life and to deal with its biggest issues. They'd like to belong to someone and something that truly matters. Those are all issues that are important enough that people would wait patiently, even maybe a long time if they had to. Maybe you've been waiting for those very things. And I want to tell you this morning, if that's you, it's worth the wait. What child is this? He is the one for whom generations waited. And now, the wait is over. Let me explain that. Maybe you've heard the scripture in 2 Peter that says, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. When it comes to time and things involving time, God doesn't sweat it. We're the ones that get all wadded up about time, aren't we? I know that because I've been driving around in Rockford for this past week. Every year, this week, right before Christmas, suddenly every driver in Rockford transforms into a green, hairy person and drives like it. I know that we get bothered by time. I know that because I've been on long trips with kids in the back seat saying, are we there yet? How much longer? I know because I've stood in the back of lines tapping my foot, wondering, when will this finally get through? I know because I've been with families who were pushing through some season of illness or surgery recovery, or I've been waiting alongside with families who had a dying loved one. Time is not our friend, is it? It's most often far too slow, but then it's also somehow never long enough. Time is not our friend. And still, time is something that this timeless God created, and He placed us inside of it. So I want to listen to God to understand how I'm supposed to handle time, what I'm supposed to do about it. And one of the things I've learned in what we're looking at this past week's and today, one of the things I've learned is that God wants us to become skilled at waiting. The Old Testament is full of people who are waiting, waiting on the Lord, waiting for Him to fulfill what He says He's going to do. Abraham waited 25 years for the promise of a son to be born. Israel waited 400 years to be freed from Egypt, and then they waited 40 years wandering around in the desert before they could enter into the promised land. And then after a long time, they waited another 70 years to return from exile. There are a few Old Testament words that have to do with waiting, and pretty much most of them are more than just sitting in the back of a line and tapping your foot. The words that talk about waiting on the Lord, the Old Testament concept of it, has more to do with longing and expectation and hope. So we read verses like Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Did you hear that last part? The ancient world, think about it, lived by a different set of timekeeping than we live by. You see, people in the ancient world, they tracked time by years and by seasons and phases of the moons and weeks and days, perhaps. But they hadn't subdivided every minute of every hour into every split second the way that we do. And it was into this simpler, more God-centered approach that God interjected His long-term promise of an approaching hero. And everyone waited. And all throughout the Old Testament, there are basically two reminders, two messages that keep coming across as everyone's waiting. One is that things in this world really aren't quite like they could be. They really aren't quite as good as they should be. And the second one is, someone is coming. Someone's coming. You ever watched a disciplined dog where one of its owners has taught it to put a treat on his nose? Have you ever seen those? Our grand dog can do this now, by the way. Put a thing on his nose and have him wait. And it takes a lot of discipline. Usually the master will go, all right, wait, wait, wait. And the dog's there drooling and whatnot. This last picture, this really happens. This dog, there's a video of him stacking those on his nose like that. Pretty impressive, isn't it? It takes a great deal of discipline to learn that kind of patience. You're an Israelite in the first century. You've grown up under Roman occupation. It's the only life that you have ever known from infancy. Every day you are surrounded by reminders that freedoms in your world have been stripped away. You hear stories from the past, the glory days of Israel. You hear about how things used to be, but that was over 700 years ago, and it may as well be over 7,000 years ago. It's so far removed from where you live. Today, on your way back from paying the tax collector, paying him off, a Roman soldier approached you. He didn't say a word. He just took off his own pack and held it out to you with a smug smirk on his face until you took it. And you had to. You would carry it for a mile. It's the law. You wouldn't hesitate for a moment to do that. Fellow Jews have been killed for less. From there, on your way home, you pass by the synagogue, and as you pass by, you hear the old rabbi arguing with a couple of Pharisees over some intricacies of the law. And it reminds you of how true worship of God has been lost in the politics of the day. The priesthood has become corrupted from the top down. You pass near a funeral procession. Young man died. The grave has claimed another victory, and a woman with three children will now live the life of a widow. You arrive at home to your tired wife, and you sigh to her about how it's going to be tight until you can find some way to pay off the taxes that were just extorted from you. And in the quietness of your own home that night, you remember how your parents said to you, wait, wait, just wait. The day is coming when Messiah, Israel's deliverer, will come. It was with an imagination of what life like that and how it was and how difficult it must have been that the words to the song, O Come, Emmanuel, were penned. That season of waiting among God's people. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who waits in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high. Close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. God is always encouraged waiting. And he has always given help along the way. Because one day that wait will be over. Messiah come. I want you to hold on to that thought. Around the time of the birth of this child, there was a man in Israel who was waiting, along with everybody else in Israel, for the arrival of Messiah, The difference, though, is that this one had been told by God that he would not die until he saw the arrival of Israel's helper. All we know about him is recorded in Luke chapter 2, the passage that we're about to read. I'd like you to get your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Go ahead and open it up. You're going to need it marked for tomorrow morning anyway, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. As we finish answering the question, what child is this? Let's add to it this scene where a righteous man filled with God's Spirit enters the courts of the temple and announces the wait is over. This news was so significant in Simeon's life that from that moment on, he was ready to die. There are a lot of people who are waiting for some kind of help in their lives. A lot of them are trying some pretty extreme ideas in the hope they'll finally find it, and they search, and they wait, and they search, and they wait, and maybe that's you. And so if that is you, if you're searching for some kind of help in life this morning and not finding it, you need to hear this. What child is this? He is the one. He is the one whose arrival means your waiting is over, because he's the one who came to save you. God's salvation, which he prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to his people Israel, was embodied in this child. The wait is over. When Jesus was born and lived among us, a new name was given to this era of time-space history. These days in which you and I live. In more than one place in the New Testament, you know what the Bible calls these days that we live in now? It calls them the last days. Ever since Jesus came to earth, we have been living in what the Bible calls the last days. You and I are living in the final countdown. Isn't that exciting? So our patience now doesn't have to do with the Messiah showing up as a baby. In fact, now it has to do with waiting until we're together with him forever. That's what we're waiting for. We're still waiting, and God still wants us to learn patience, but it's looking forward to something that is going to happen relatively soon. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it, there's that word again, patiently. This past year, my mom was waiting. She was waiting to go home to be with the Lord. And she was wondering why she needed to hang around here. She was eager for the glory that was to be revealed to her. She was inwardly groaning, eagerly awaiting her adoption, the redemption of her body. That was her great hope. And more than once, Mom said to me, "Son, pray that I have a good attitude." She was working at being patient because she was waiting for something better. There's a difference, though, you see. Just like there's a difference between waiting for the doctor to cure you because you have a disease and waiting to be discharged from the hospital because you've been cured. You hear the difference? In fact, come to think of it, you're in one of those two places in life right now. Either waiting for the Lord to cure you or waiting to be discharged. Which one is it? Now I want to turn this around a bit and talk about someone else who is waiting. I mentioned earlier that God is timeless, but this God who is beyond time is also this God who created time and has interacted with it. Thousands of years ago, when a righteous man named Noah was engaged in a long-term building project, an ark that would save him and his family, while Noah was going through that years-long process of building the ark, God was waiting. Think about that for a moment. The timeless God was waiting. Peter says, "The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Folks, here is some good news this morning. God is patient. Amen? Isn't that good news? I find myself repeatedly thanking God for his great patience. And I thank him because here is a child of his who needs his father's forgiveness and forbearance pretty much on a daily basis. Can anyone else relate to that? Or is that just me? Yeah, we can relate to that. God is patient, and for that I'm thankful. But there's another facet of God's patience involved here, and it's the patience that is right now keeping him from returning to earth and stopping time. It's God delaying his return because there are still more people who need to accept him. It was also Peter who wrote, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Do you see what that says? God is delaying his return because he is patiently waiting for others who will accept him. How many of you found yourself shopping online this Christmas? I mean, who didn't, right? Shopping online. Boy, is that easy. Just click and give the numbers and it's done. How many of you who were shopping online this Christmas ever got frustrated because something was going on with the internet and it actually took 30 seconds instead of 3 to do something? How many of you got frustrated by that? Or maybe you got to the checkout time and it was going to take 4 days for the package to arrive at your house instead of 2. Wow, isn't that frustrating? These are hard times. We have grown accustomed to instant gratification. We want things to go our direction. We want it now, which is fine when you're on the internet, but doesn't work really well when you're dealing with your toddler or with your aging parent. Listen, when we are patient, when we act with patience, we are actually acting more like God. God is patient. And when we're deliberately patient, we're acting more like Him, unless you have never responded to Him in the first place. And that's where I want to leave off this morning. You don't have to wait anymore. Messiah has come. The wait is over. The child came to save us, and that includes you here today. You don't have to wait anymore. I've heard a lot of people who give the reasons that they have for not accepting Jesus. And if that's you here this morning, right now, as I talk about your need to accept Jesus, probably those reasons that you have for not yet accepting Him are starting to roll around in your mind. Well, here's something else for you to roll in there with them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You don't have to wait. Jesus Christ came to earth and gave Himself as a ransom for your soul. And every reason you roll around in your head to wait to accept that as yours is a false reason. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing." What's the next word? Haste. Haste. Get off dead center. Move to bring Him, Lord. What are you waiting for? The day is going to come when the Lord's patience is going to hold back no longer. But right now, God is waiting, friend, with you in mind. Will you respond to Him? You'll have an opportunity today to do just that. This whole season leading up to today, we have been considering the carol taken from a poem written by William Chatterton Dix. He was an English maritime insurance guy who also wrote poetry on the side. And to help me get in the zone for this series, I collected all of the versions of "What Child Is This" that I could come up with. I just piled them all up, put them all into my computer. I had 34 of them, I counted. And I sat and listened to "What Child Is This." That's a lot of sitting and listening to "What Child Is This." And one of the things that occurred to me is I listened to 34 versions of this, is that there were only two that chose to include the full text of the second verse. 2 out of 34. And I could guess why, too. It's because in verse 2, this song connects the dots between the child in the manger and Jesus, the grown man, dying on a cross. Who wants to do that at Christmas? Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear the silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through, the cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. You notice we sang that verse today. It is very appropriate for us to keep the cross in front of us at Christmas time. Without the birth of this child, there wouldn't be a cross later. And without the death of Jesus on the cross, there would be no need for Him to make this incredible entrance into the world. Those two things are inseparably linked. The manger and the cross. We celebrate the birth of Christ because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Otherwise, we're doing little more than just celebrating the birth of a remarkable person who had an interesting entrance. But if this child is, in fact, God with us, who came to give his life as a ransom for ours, it changes everything, doesn't it? This morning, we're gathering for the Lord's Supper in memory of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's not, for a moment, separate his birth from all of this. Let's consider his whole time on earth all together and stand in awe of him today. The babe, the son of Mary, the perfect sacrifice. The Lord's table has been prepared and it is open. The wait is over. For people like me and you that don't like to wait, isn't that great news? The wait is over. We are not like the generations before who were waiting and waiting for God's promised Messiah to come. We aren't like someone who comes into the doctor's office and is waiting for the cure because right now we're sick. We who have found Christ are like those who have been cured and are just waiting to be discharged. Isn't that great news? We're just passing through here. We're on our way out. But maybe this morning you need to understand the cure is there. You haven't accepted that yet. That's not something that's in your life. And you've been waiting for help. You've been waiting for a cure. It's been there all this time. It's life in Jesus Christ. And it is, in fact, the only thing that cures our greatest ill. And that is, we need to be in a right standing with God. So today, if you have been waiting and you've had rolling around in your head all these reasons to wait, I hope that you've heard something that prompts you to say, I'm done waiting. I'm ready to accept this. And if that's so, then today would be a great day, wouldn't it? Now is the day of salvation. Today would be a great day to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your Christmas checklist looked like. Shop online, put up the tree, get all my shopping done 2 weeks beforehand this year, and accept Jesus as my Lord. Maybe that wasn't on your list. That'd be a great thing to do today. So if that's where you're at, I'm going to be down here at the front, and we would like to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. You could become a follower of Christ today. Want to let you know that I'll be here to talk to you about that. And please come forward after we've dismissed from here. The other thing I need to tell you is that not very many hours from now, about 5, we're going to come back. We're going to have a beautiful, meaningful time of worship tonight. It will be brief, be under an hour, and lots of families make this a part of their Christmas tradition. I can think of a few great traditions, but I can't think of very many that would top that. So tonight, 5 o'clock, please plan on coming back. Drag your neighbors along with you. Bring somebody with you. Help them to see this good news that we'll be speaking about tonight. Let's pray. Father, you've promised when we come together in your name that you'll be there in our midst. So today, thank you for being among us. Thank you for a special time of year that reminds us that you were with us in the person of Jesus Christ, that this child was the one who came to save us, and the one who announces to the world that the wait is over. Father, we get to celebrate that. It's all around us right now. The world in some ways is actually pausing to acknowledge something significant happened. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to take advantage of that, to use the opportunities it creates. We're going to have a chance to speak to neighbors and friends about it. Lord, we'll be able to wish people a Merry Christmas because we understand what it means. And I pray that you'll help us to have the right words to bring someone else along with us. Lord, we look forward to regathering tonight. We look forward to worshiping you again and celebrating this great news. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.